Tonight we're going to do a review in Habakkuk, and when we do these reviews, I always like to, I make them out almost like a test. It's not a test. It's just a way for us to kind of go back and look at some of the things that we've looked at and thought about, and hopefully stimulate some of our thinking. Hopefully some point through here we'll just write a little note on the side of it and maybe go back and look at it further. It's just, to me, it's a very interesting time in history, in world history, as well as in the history of Israel and the history of the Bible, and just some great information, some great things that we learn. It really brings a lot of things into focus on us. You know, when we're reading other books, you know, we're reading through the Kings or Chronicles, or we're reading through books like Jeremiah or the book of Daniel, and we start to see some of these other things happening. Hopefully it will make that a little bit clearer for us, to where when we look at it, we'll be able to, well, really just kind of put places and things together. A lot of times, because of the language, because of some of the names and people, they tend to get locked all together, and this king and that king, and sometimes it's a little bit hard to follow around. So one of the things that we want to do with looking through the minor prophets is start to put it together, be able to fit some places and people and things, events, time frame together and look at it. Now, this is a review on Habakkuk. So let me ask, starting out first, are there any questions about Habakkuk? Anything that stands out in anyone's mind, or something that you'd like to look at for just a moment and need some clarification on? No, we never did find out exactly how old he is or how old he was, and we can only get a rough estimate of when the time frame of his prophecy was taking place. You know, so we can kind of, that's one of those areas that we can hit in the ballpark, but we're probably not going to be able to hammer it down real precise. You know, some of the others are very precise. You know, when a book opens up in the seventh year of the king so-and-so, and we go back through history and find that king, you know, we can pinpoint that pretty good. But Habakkuk never actually does that. We can only pinpoint his time frame because of the prophecies that were given and because of the things that were going on during the time. So, you know, we can get a rough estimate, but as far as knowing who he was and the exact time, we just can't really do all that. So, once again, we don't really know for sure what happened to him. There's no record of Habakkuk through this, but the general consensus is probably he did. The invasion of Babylon that takes place literally right after all this was taking place, all right, after all this was said. The time frame here would have been within just a few short years, you know, maybe 10 years. So the chances are pretty good that he did live through it, or at least see it. You know, he could have perished inside some of the battles. Of course, we know that Babylon came in three different stages. They came in the first time, and they took basically the elite. They took the princes, and that's when we see Daniel. But then they come in the second time, and they took more, and took basically the working class people, or the more healthy. And then the third time they come in, they just really decimated and took everybody. And so he could have been in any one of those or been killed in any of the skirmishes. Babylon made it a practice. That was one of the things that they did do when they would go into a nation. Now, they were very brutal. I was telling Kim back here, we won't repeat it here, but some of the things that they would do to different people that betrayed them. One of the practices that they had with the priests and the prophets and the temples is they would go in and they would try to destroy that style of worship. So by doing that, they would kill the priests, the prophets, the people who are associated with that type of temple worship, and then they would defile the temple. Now, one of the ways that they would defile the temple, or try to defile the temple, is they would kill the priests and the prophets inside the temple and allow their bodies to decompose on the spot. And so that was one of their techniques of defiling those temples. Anyone remember, we'll start with question one, what the name Habakkuk means? To embrace or to wrestle. Actually, some people will look at it as a double word, a double embrace or a double. How does that name fit the message of Habakkuk? This is a common question is, why does bad things happen to good people? And Habakkuk, he saw the bad that was going on, but yet he understood the goodness of God. We see some of the things that Habakkuk says about God and about his character throughout the book. And so he sees what's going on, but yet he knows that God is a good, holy, just God. And he wrestles with the idea, how do we correlate the two? How do we get the two to mesh up together? I think it's a common question we even have today. We look around and we see the world and the state that it's in. I must confess that since Ken Ham and Bill Nye have their debate, I've listened to probably another dozen debates, different different people, different authors, different, not just apologetics, but arguing against Christianity or against God. There's, I forget the guy's name that wrote a book, God is Not Great. And I've listened to him several times. He's debated several times. And one of the points that he makes is because of the destruction, because of suffering and pain. And to him, that is evidence that there's no such thing as God. And as a Christian, we can't deny that there's pain and suffering. Unless we're just walking through the world blind, we realize that there's pain and suffering and there's good people that suffer bad things. Yet we still believe in the goodness and the character of God. So how do we balance that? How do we put that together? And so that's one of the questions that Habakkuk had throughout this entire throughout the entire book, and it's one of the things that he was going to have to come to terms with. According to the Jewish teaching, who were the parents of Habakkuk? One and the same. In 2 Kings chapter 4, it's the story of the Shunite woman. And you're right on that. It was she, because she built a room for Elijah to stay in when he come through, that he would stay in their house. And finally, she had her husband to build a room. And in return, Elijah asked her, what can I do for you? And she said, well, me and my husband are getting old. We have no children. And the prophet prayed for her, and she had a child. And when the child was just a young lad, he went out to the field to help his father, and he came back, complained of a headache, said, my head, and basically fell over dead. Well, they carried the child back to the room that Elijah stayed in, laid him on the child, sent for Elijah. And, of course, when the father come to Elijah, he asked him, is it well with you? Is it well with your family? How is your son? And then he told him to come. And this is when Elijah laid on the boy that was laying on the bed, breathed into him, you know, face to face, eyes to eyes, nose to nose, and life came back into the child. This is by tradition who they say Habakkuk was. Now, like I said, there's nothing in the scripture to prove that and say that's who it is, but at the same time, there's nothing in scripture to deny that, to say that's not who it is. I will say that it doesn't detract from any of the teaching of Habakkuk. It doesn't take away from it. In fact, it may even add a little bit to it. You know, the tradition was that, well, he worked in the temple. And I won't go too much further than that because I think I'll be walking on some of my questions. Some of the style of writing that he had, some of the ways that he communicated God, and some of the verses of scripture in the history of Israel he knew indicates that he had a good knowledge of God and God's the history of Israel. So the Shunite woman in 2 Kings 4, or the Shunite woman and her husband. What was the title of Habakkuk? Not the book, but the person of Habakkuk. What does the Bible call him? A prophet. In verse 1, it tells the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. Sometimes, you know, we don't have any of that information as far as who they are. They were a prophet. Amos, of course, we know that he was a farmer. Some of the others was prophets. Some of the others are just very obscure figures. They just kind of pop up and we don't know anything about him, but it does call him a prophet, speaking for God here. Can anyone name any of the contemporaries of Habakkuk? In Daniel, we have record of the Babylonians coming in and taking over about that time, so it's pretty good that they overlapped a little bit there. So Nahum was one of them. Who was the weeping prophet, seeing things going on and would cry about it? Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Who are we going to go to next? Zephaniah, also Ezekiel. The book of Lamentations would have been written about this same time. So Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Nahum, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the book of Lamentations. Number 6, places checked beside what Habakkuk wanted to proclaim God as in his writing. God the protector of his people, God the deliverer of his people, God Judah's sovereign warrior. All three of them is it. That's just because I'm lazy. I'm lazy and not creative, so I couldn't put any extra ones down there for you. But now that was just on this one. Later on, I may have got a little more ambition about me and put some fake things in. What verse of Habakkuk was quoted 3 times in the New Testament? Anyone remember Habakkuk 2 and verse 4? Anyone name any of the places in the New Testament where they were quoted from? Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. And all three of these were quoted, but they all emphasize the different aspect. And I think I wrote that wrong too. What is the emphasis each? Anybody remember the emphasis of each of these? Because they all three emphasize the different part of that verse. For instance, Romans emphasize the justice. It emphasized doing justly. Galatians, anyone? The just shall live. The lifestyle And then Hebrews, faith, chapter 10, starts out, or of course it ends there in chapter 10, and then chapter 11 is the faith chapter. It's interesting, a lot of times, give this a try sometimes, when you read a particular verse of Scripture, and we're unsure sometimes of what word to put the emphasis on, try emphasizing different words from time to time. It's amazing how just emphasizing a different word in a sentence can make it really, really stand out. For Romans, of course, that was Paul, Galatians, Paul, Hebrews. We don't know for sure. I'm not sure how many believe Paul wrote it or not, but nonetheless, they all three of these were quoted from Habakkuk. Number 9, in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk looked around and he saw corruption. He saw that there was a lot of just bad things going on. Who was he looking at? The Jewish people. Sometimes I think that we get confused. We think that maybe Babylon or Assyria or somebody else was inside the city at this time. But he was actually looking at his own kinsmen and the law that they had. You know, they were still living under Levitical law, as in a matter of speaking. Now, that wasn't being used in the way that it was supposed to be, but nonetheless, that's what they were supposed to be doing. And so he saw his own countrymen abusing his own people, his own brothers and sisters. True or false, Habakkuk's heart was affected by the things that he saw. I think it helps us all when we can see something. Remember Lamentations 3 and verse 51, the first part of it says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." When we see things, it really captures our heart. Missionaries, they love to be able to bring pictures. They love to be able to bring videos in to show people because they know that when they show what's going on and what they're going through, it just affects us a lot more than just hearing about it. And Habakkuk, of course, seeing this, it affects his heart. You know, so he cries out to God. He starts to seek God's direction on behalf of the rest of the nation as well. I think that's something that we need to emphasize as well, that Habakkuk wasn't just concerned about himself when he's asking God. He's looking at other people and saying, how long? He doesn't say, because they've mistreated me, but because the nation, the other people are being mistreated. When God does speak to him, he tells him, I'm going to do something that you, what is it? Will not believe. And that's like Brother Rudell said in verse 5. That I'm going to do something basically great that you're not going to believe what's getting ready to happen here. And who did he say was going to invade Israel? Chaldeans. What's another word for the Chaldeans? The Babylonians. The reason they're called the Chaldeans here, I spoke with Kim about this before service as well. The Chaldeans, if we remember in the introduction, there were several of the Babylonian leaders that were from that area, from the region of Chaldees, and they rose to power and prominence inside the kingdom. So at this time, they were known as the Chaldeans, but now later on, when people like Nebuchadnezzar or Cyrus or some of the others come to power, this starts to switch over from being Chaldeans to the Babylonian nation. But even during the time that they're called Chaldeans, it's not just one region. Babylon was a growing empire, and the more they grew, the more Assyria shrunk. Babylon almost made it a point to stamp out Assyria during this time. And there's a lot of skirmishes and battles that takes place, and we've mentioned a few of them. But so the Chaldeans or the Babylonians or the Neo-Babylonians, depending on how you want to say that, but I think most people will recognize them as being Babylonian. At the end of chapter 1, after Habakkuk hears what God is saying is going to happen, he starts to remind God of something. Anyone want to remember what he reminds God of? He reminds God of his... Do we ever have to remind God of anything? I mean, he knows it, right? But yet, sometimes it's good for us to call out... Well, let me ask it this way. What's my favorite topic in the Bible? The character of God. So Habakkuk actually starts to mention the character of God, and he starts to point that out in verse 12 through 17. Really, you see it a lot, but look at verse 12. You know, are thou not from everlasting? Are you not eternal? Have you not always been, always will be my God, my Holy One? Shall we not die, O Lord? Hast thou ordained them for judgment? And a mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art purer eye than to behold evil. You know, and he starts to really, you know, point out the character of God. And this is, of course, the wrestling match that he's taking place inside of himself here. But wanting to know, how can this be? after all, wouldn't we have the same kind of response? Let me ask you this way. Let's put it this way. How many of us in here believe in the rapture? How many of us believe the book of Revelation speaks of a Antichrist? I do. How many believe that during the time of the reign of the Antichrist, things are going to be really bad here? How many of us believe that God is going to come back after that to reign and to rule and to do away with the Antichrist, cast Satan into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years, right? So for us, we have the scripture that points out an event that's almost like what Habakkuk is talking about here. You know, we have, Lord, I look around and I see wickedness. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to allow the Antichrist to rise, and he's going to come to power, and there's going to be great turmoil on the earth and great tribulation. But after that period of time, then I will deliver. And that's essentially the same message that Habakkuk was getting here, wasn't it? And Habakkuk's like, well, how can this be? You're holy, you're righteous and good, and you're sovereign. Explain this to me. And so Habakkuk wrestles with that and gets it. So sometimes it's good for us to remind, not that he needs it, but to remind God of his character. As much for us as it does for him, to remember that he is good, that he is holy, that he is righteous, but also that he is a God of judgment. Number 14, I'm sorry. What are three main responsibilities of a watchman? This is a little bit subjective. I'm sure that we'll get several answers, so let's just open it up. What are some of the responsibilities of a watchman? Watch for trouble. Watch for the enemy. Anyone else? What else? If you're watching for the enemy, what goes along with that? Warning, we got to respond. So we watch and we react. But what do we do while we're watching? Prepared, wait, is kind of what I was going for there. You know, we wait, we watch, and we react. You know, sometimes watching, I guess waiting and watching should be one and the same. Maybe it should be just two there. But, you know, we stand and we wait to see what's going to happen, and we watch the horizon. And then, of course, watching is the only part of it. We could watch, and if we never react to what we see, then we're not doing our job. You know, a watchman can watch an approaching army come right up to the gate with everybody inside sleeping, and the city still get destroyed because he watched, but he never warned. That's kind of our calling here today, isn't it? We're to watch, but also to warn. If all we do is see, and we see the state that people are in, we see that people are dying and going to hell, we see that they live a lifestyle apart from the presence of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we don't warn them about the impending danger, about the doom that's to come, are we doing our job as Christians? You know, we're to do the same thing. We're to be a watchman to the nation. Remember what God told Ezekiel? He said, if you open your mouth not to speak unto the people that I send you to, that same wicked man will die. But his blood will I require at thine hand. He says, you're going to be held accountable for what you didn't do. When God gave Habakkuk, this is getting into chapter 2, when God gave Habakkuk his word, what did he tell Habakkuk to do with it? Write it down. How was he supposed to write it down? Write it down plain. Plain speech is easy understood. Write it down plain to where people on the run can see it. Basically, he was just saying, write it down real big. Let there be no confusion. Tell people this is going to happen. I was listening to a history teacher this week talking about this time frame. He was not Christian at all, and you could tell it because when he would talk about the 180,000, 85,000, whatever it was, that was killed by the angel of the Lord of in Assyria, he would say, well, it had to be a plague or it had to be some kind of sickness because there's no such thing as divine intervention. But he would talk about some of the battles that would take place and some of the things that were going on. God was wanting to make it plain for people to see, even when they were on the run, that they would know what was taking place. And so that was the short answer of what Habakkuk was told to do. In chapter 2, there was 5 woes. Anybody remember the gist of the woes? Say yea or nay. Selfish ambition. Rebellion. No, not really. That may be part of it, but it's not one of them. Covetousness. Yeah, they looked around and they saw their neighbors and they were just taking stuff. Fleeing from danger. No. Exploiting people. This was a big one in Israel. They were captive, taking captive their own people. Switching sides or trading. Treason. No. Although there's a great story about people switching sides. Jonathan and his armor bearer. Y'all may remember the story. It's another one of my favorite places in the Bible to go to. Jonathan and his armor bearer. they get ready to go into battle, and Saul and his army are all asleep. And Jonathan and his armor bearer, they climb up to the wall of the city, and they say, you know, if God, I'm tired of living this way. If God will, he will deliver in the hands of two people. If not, let's just stay down here and die. And if they say, come up to us, we'll go up to them, and we know that God's delivered them. If they say, stay there, we'll just stay there and let them come and kill us. And him and his armor bearer, they went out and they looked down and said, look at the little Hebrews. Come up here and we'll teach you a lesson. And Jonathan's like, see, they do, God has delivered them. Let's go. And they climb up the wall and they start to attack. And as they were attacking, basically, Jonathan was running and knocking them down. His armor bearer coming behind him and was spearing them. And they were, it was just this great battle that was taking place. Saul and the army woke up and saw it going on and, you know, it was confused of what was going on. And finally, they started to join them. But it says at the end of that chapter that people who fled away and people who had changed sides started to come back and fight with them. Anyway, it was a great revival for them at that time. Anyway, switching sides was not. Drunkenness and violence. He actually mentions both of them. In fact, I think it's about verse 15 of chapter 2. If you look at it, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. I found that particularly interesting. You know, we talk about people who are in the business of selling alcohol or drugs, and they can say, well, I'm not actually making anybody take it. Well, that may be true, but yet here we see God has the same feeling toward people who make provision. You know, in fact, we're told not to make provision to the flesh. We're not told not to give place to the devil. And sometimes we give the enemy of the Lord reason to blaspheme because of our actions. So God here is holding them accountable for it as well. So drunkenness and violence, yes. Idolatry, yes. In what writing style was Habakkuk 3 written in, or at least a large portion of Habakkuk 3? Anyone? Psalms. It was in the style of a psalm. Habakkuk was written. And this is one of the reasons that they think Habakkuk may have been worked in the music ministry or in the temple in some way, because he was very familiar with this style of writing and able to do it. And so when we read this chapter, you see that come through. You can look at it, and I gave in the outline when we did chapter 3 several places in the Old Testament that you could go back and kind of correlate with and see that. Anybody remember in chapter 3, verse 3 through 15, what it describes there? Several battle and conflicts, actually, but specifically, he described primarily the Exodus journey. When he talks about the seas and the waters parting, of course, he's talking about the Red Sea and the Jordan. He talks about holding the hands up, and speaking of Moses stopping the rain with Deborah and Barak for them to win battle. The sun and the moon stood still for Jeremiah to win the battle. Several other different battles and things that Habakkuk is talking about here. Now, he's talking about them in that psalm-like manner. You know, so it's that poetic form. But when we look at it and then we start correlating that with history, you start to see it come together. Here, Habakkuk, even though this bad thing is getting ready to happen to the southern kingdom, to the nation of Israel, he is reflecting back on all the good things that God has done for them, all the deliverance that God has brought to them throughout their history. Almost as to say, God has been faithful to us in all of these, and God will be faithful to us even in the battles to come. Anybody remember what the word Shelah means? To pause. Just to stop and reflect. I'm not sure this is the right way to put it. If somebody has a better way to put it, certainly let me know. But I look at it almost as an extended comma. When you come to this word, it's not necessarily something that we're supposed to say, but it's a spot that we just kind of stop and reflect on what we've just read or what we've just heard. Just kind of dwell and meditate on that for just a moment and let it sink in. So you'll see that a lot of times in the Psalms as well. What was the physical effect on Habakkuk? After hearing God's judgment, after hearing what God was going to do, what physically did it do to Habakkuk? He got sick. He got sick to his stomach. We've all received bad news that it's just drained us, made us sick. And in chapter 3, verse 16, we really see it here. You know, when I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered into my bones. Have we ever gotten news to where that's happened to us? I'm sure all of us have. Somebody has come to us with just that dreaded news. So we can all understand and relate to Habakkuk on this, but that was chapter 3 and verse 16. He becomes physically ill. What was Habakkuk's final response to God? And after everything that he's heard, after all that he has witnessed here, when he concludes at the end, He reflects upon God's goodness and his character and his mercy, and he finally concludes. What's his final conclusion about God? That's right. If you look at verse 18 and 19 of chapter 3, I will rejoice and I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. I think it's a powerful statement. You know, we think about people like Job, and how can you go through this but still at the end of your days say, yet I will praise the Lord. It's a great thing. That's the time that we need to praise God. We should praise God all the time, but when we really need to praise him, it's when things look like it's falling apart around us, and just open our mouth to praise a holy God. What was the main question that Habakkuk had? We kind of started off with this, but come back to it. What was the main, if we could condense all of it down to one question, what was it? Why does bad things happen to good people? And that's a question, like I said, that we've all had. We all have, and we will all continue to have, I'm afraid, from time to time. There's going to be times that our faith is tried, our patience is tried, and we'll ask that question, why? Why, God? Why do you allow this to happen? Sometimes we feel like the heavens are brass, that our prayers are not getting through. Remember, we even talked about this in maybe lesson 2 of Habakkuk when we were talking about chapter 1. But, you know, sometimes we think that God just doesn't hear us. But yet the fact is that God does hear us. You know, even when Daniel was praying and it said the angel was held up for 21 days. But when they got to him, he says, I heard you the first day. But I was held up. And God, of course, he's inclined to hear us at all times. But sometimes we feel like he doesn't. But be of good cheer. We know that he does. Does anybody remember the Psalms that echoes the same thing? Why does bad things happen to good people? Psalm 73, if we read through that, you kind of get the same idea. He looks around and he says, I become envious of the wicked because the wicked prospers, yet the people of God, the ones that are trying to do right, they don't seem to be prospering. They seem to have, things seem to be falling apart on them. Anybody remember where that psalmist got his answer from? Well, I went into the sanctuary. When he went into the presence of God. And I think the same thing, Habakkuk had the questions, but his questions, even though he may have not been answered in the way that he wanted them to be answered, he started to understand and see after he sought the face of God, after he found, gotten his presence. And I think a lot of our problems, a lot of the things that we have will be resolved if we could just simply get into the presence of God. Situations that we go through in life, just get down on our knees and seek out God, get in the presence of God. Any other questions? If you have questions on it, you can always go back to our website. Miss Jennifer has just done a marvelous job of keeping it up. I've had several people who have looked at it and commented and told me about how good it looked. I let you take all the credit. I have nothing to do with it other than just sending her some stuff and she takes care of it. But if you need of course, we keep a hard copy of the outline here. You're welcome to it back in the back anytime. Go back there. We keep them on the bookcase. Or you can ask me for it. We'll get it for you. But if you want to go back and hear the podcast, you can listen to it off the website or iTunes. And there's a link on our website to that as well. And she puts on there the handout and the teaching outline. So you can find all that on there if you need it. So that resource is there for you. Let others know. And hopefully it will bless someone. Any questions or comments before we dismiss?